The passage here. I want to talk to you about some shepherds today. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds looking out in the fields, or living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which was told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We've been talking about maybe why God chooses the people that he chooses. And you look at the Christmas story, which I think is highly orchestrated by God. I think every detail matters, and I think details always matter in the Bible, maybe more so with the Christmas story. And in the past weeks, we've talked about maybe why Mary was chosen and why Joseph was chosen. But a question I've always had, and I don't think the Bible really answers it, is why were the shepherds chosen to be the first hearers of the news that the Savior had been born? Why the shepherds? Of all the people in the world living that day, why would it be the shepherds? Maybe we can understand Mary, maybe we can understand Joseph, but why the shepherds? Because this was important news, and why should they receive it first? I mean, even when we have great news, we put some thought into who's going to hear it first. I mean, if you're getting married, you put some thought into, let's see, I'm engaged, I got the ring, who am I going to show the ring to first? When you find out she's pregnant again, you put some thought into the question of, who shall I tell first? Who's deserving of this news before anybody else gets it? And so here is God, the news has come that the Savior has been born. The news needs to be spread. Who does he tell it to first? The shepherds. Now, this is compounded by the fact that shepherds weren't particularly highly regarded in first century Palestine. The Jewish people knew David was a shepherd. They knew that we are the sheep of the Lord's pasture. Our Lord is a shepherd, but by the first century, the shepherds were not highly regarded in their culture. In fact, historians say that the shepherds were not allowed to enter the temple in the time that Jesus lived. The reason was twofold. First, it was that they didn't come to the temple that much anyway. They were out tending the flocks. They roamed around. They were terrible church members. Secondly, however, they stunk. There weren't any baths out there on the field. They smelled unholy. They looked unholy. And so for that culture, they were the lowest of the low. And then not only that, they were regarded poorly in character. In fact, there are historians that say among the Romans, I believe, that the testimony of a shepherd was not permissible in a court of law. They were known to be vulgar. They were known to be winos. They were known to be storytellers sitting around a campfire exaggerating what they had to say. And so here is God looking around saying, I got great news. Who will I tell first? I'll tell the shepherds. Folks that are not allowed in the temple, folks that aren't allowed on a witness stand in a court of law. And to me, that's just interesting. And I don't think that the Bible really does answer in that text. Maybe you see something I don't. I'm not sure the Bible answers why the shepherds are giving this esteemed position of knowing before anyone else. And so, it's our task to ruminate on the issue. I mean, why would, knowing what we know about God, why might He greatly esteem the shepherds in this way? Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps God gave this news to the shepherds first simply because He wanted to make a statement of grace in regards to His character. Perhaps what God was primarily doing was saying, listen, I chose Mary because she's a virgin. She's a good woman. She's Jewish. I chose Joseph because he was just and righteous. But I don't just choose Mary's and Joseph's. I choose shepherds too. I bestow my grace on people of great moral character who recognize they need the grace, but I also give my grace to people that don't bring anything to the table. I give it to Mary, but the history of my grace is that it also goes to the Rahabs. It goes to the prostitutes, people who work the oldest profession, who seemingly recognize me as Lord and who turn to me for salvation. They get in too. The Ruths get in too. Ruth's a Moabite. She's a person who does not grow up in the faith. She's a person who does not have a Christian background, and she's got a mother-in-law who apparently, I don't know how well she's educated, but it's the Ruth that I also save. And I make the great-grandmother of my anointed kings. I save them too. It's the Esthers I call. The little beauty queens. The ones who are willing to buy and sell on their looks to get ahead in life and live in the palace. Those are the ones that I'll call and use too. It's just not the Marys. It's just not the Josephs. It's the Jacobs too. The liars and the cheats and the thieves that I'll bless too, that I'll use. It's the Davids that I love. Love the Davids. All the stuff in his life, I love the man. I care about them. It's the Sauls that persecute the church and are the height of the sinners because they are religious sinners. They ought to know better. They're the worst of the lot. Because they should know better, that persecute the church, that I call, that I save, that I make apostles, that I appoint to high positions, I call them too. Amen. And perhaps God's just saying, I'm going to make a statement of grace here. I'm going to make a statement about who I'll save, who I'll promote. And by the way, who He saves, He will promote. Sometimes we think that God will save you, but you're not going to go very far in His kingdom. No, He'll put you on thrones. He'll put you in pulpits. He'll put you in influential places. He'll take you all the way from the very bottom, and He'll put you at the top. Who He calls, He'll promote. And God, again, might be saying, I save shepherds too. I love shepherds. It's also possible that God, as we ruminate, it's a funny word, ruminate, I think. You disagree, but I'm right. It's a funny word, ruminate. And it's also possible that God looked around, looked at the world, and he said, these are the people who need the message the most. It is perhaps a statement of his grace, but it's also perhaps God saying, of all the people that I see in this traveling distance, all the people who can make it there tonight, the people who need to be there the most are those shepherds. And so I'm a minister to them. God just looks down and says, they need me. They need my Savior. They're the ones who need to know there's a Savior. They need to know there's peace on earth that can come through this Savior. They need to know there's goodwill. They need to know I'm not up here mad at them. I'm not sending judgment. I'm sending them a Savior. That there's goodwill coming to them. And nobody needs to know it more than them. So that's who I'm going to give it to. You know, God has a history of giving people who know they have needs what they need. My boy Samuel, before next month, we got this little routine going on in our house. Have had it for quite some time. My wife goes and puts Maria and Samuel to sleep. She sleeps between them. They fall asleep. It starts about 8:15. About 9, she comes and joins me in our bed, and we talk and watch TV. And then she falls asleep. And between midnight and 2, there's footsteps in the hall. And the footsteps usually stop at my side of bed because it's closer to the door. And it's Samuel looking at me, and he says, I need my mommy. And I say, she's on the other side of the bed, pal. Go find her. So he goes around the bed. This is what plays out 6 out of 7 nights in our house. And he says, I need my mommy. And she gets up, and then she goes back and finishes the night with him. I tell her, you know, after midnight, it turns into the Old Testament in our house. They reenact Hosea and Gomer, where... Remember the prophet who had the unfaithful wife and he had to keep getting her out of somebody else's bed? And that's Sam, Hosea, and Gomer. And but I let her go because he needs her more than I do right now. But after midnight, I just need sleep. He needs her. So she goes because she goes where the need's at. And God is like that. God is like that. That's why if you want God to work in your life, always put yourself on the side of the needy. I don't know how you divide people. You know, remember that movie, What About Bob? The Bill Murray movie? You'd have to be old to remember that. And where Bill Murray says something to the effect of, well, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the kind that like Neil Diamond and those that don't. And... But you have to know who Neil Diamond was too for that to make sense. But however you divide the world, put yourself on the side of the needy if you want God. If there's the good people and the bad people, put yourself on the side of the bad. If there's the righteous and unrighteous, put yourself on the side of the unrighteous. If there's the rich and the poor spiritually, put yourself on the side of the poor if you want God in your life. Because he comes where he is needed. He gives grace to those who recognize the need. And so he says, those who are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the poor in spirit. If you're rich in spirit, then there are things you're not going to get from God. But be poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus talking to Pharisees and religious leaders who ask him, a question that's been asked of pastors a million times since then. They say, we're the good people. Why don't you spend your time with us? And why do you hang out with the Pharisees and the sinners instead of the church leaders? And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 2:17, he says, because The well have no need of a physician. The sick have need of physician. Now, they were as sick as the rest, but they didn't think they were sick. And so, but Jesus is saying, I go to the sick people. I spend time with those who feel like they have needs. If people don't feel like they have needs, then I don't spend time with them. I spend time with the people who know they're messed up and jacked up and need a Savior. That's who I spend time with. There's a place in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus says, religious man, tax collector, go to the temple. Religious man says, thank God I'm not like all these other messed up, jacked up people. Pharisee or the tax collector sits there, beats his chest, will not even look up. And he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, one man went home justified, one man went home unjustified. Can you guess which one went home justified? God is bent. His grace is bent in the direction of those who feel a great need for it. So God perhaps looks around Bethlehem that evening, says, those guys know they need it. They need peace. They need goodwill. These are people who know or who need to know that I'm not mad. There's a goodwill coming from heaven tonight on earth. So perhaps it was simply a statement of grace. Perhaps it was a movement towards those who have need. Perhaps, as we ruminate farther, God was simply saying, I want people there with Mary and Joseph, and I know the shepherds will go. I know they'll go. The history of the world is that God calls many and few go. That was a constant theme in the parables of Jesus. I want people at my dinner. I prepare this great dinner, prepare the kingdom. But nobody showed up. So go into the hedges and highways. Find somebody to come because I want the room full. And I don't care who you have to call to get them in there. Get them in there. Kingdom of God is like a great invitation. And some guy says, I bought some property. Another guy says, I married a wife. Another guy says something else I can't remember. But that's the history. It annoys God when you don't show up. He saved or healed 10 lepers. They were rejoicing. They were happy. But one turned around to say thank you. And Jesus says, where's the other 9 at? Where are they? I think Jesus says that about America. As greatly as he has blessed us, I wonder if he's up there saying, I wonder where all the other people are. Wonder where, aren't they grateful for what I've done? Aren't they grateful? And so God wants people to show up. And you know the way it is. There's an angel. There's this host. And the great thing about the shepherds was they believed in ghosts. They believe in that stuff. Probably a lot of other people would, after the angels had gone, it's like, whew, I got to quit drinking what I'm drinking. I'm starting to see stuff. Man, I can't believe that happened. Did that happen? A lot of people would have just talked themselves out of it. But I don't think the shepherds were those kind of people. It's like, right, yeah, that was an angel. Look at all those angels. Yeah, they did. An angel did speak to us tonight. And we ought to go and obey the angel. So let's go. And perhaps, maybe it was all three. Perhaps God looks at these shepherds and says, I want the world to know how gracious I am. I want them to know that even they are welcome in the presence of my son. They need to know it. Above all the people in this town, they need to know it because they don't know it. They're not even welcome in the temple. They need to know that. They wouldn't perhaps even realize that God would want them. And you know, when I look down on them, it's not going to be a waste of time to send some angels. Guys, if I call, they'll come. And I think that's true for you and I today. I think that's what God's looking for today, isn't it? He's looking for people who know they have a need and have the gumption. It's another great word, the gumption, to do something about it. Do something about it. He calls everyone, but it seems like his energy is zeroed in on people who know they have a need, who know their life isn't what it ought to be, who know they got a past, who know that they have not walked straight and narrow, and are willing to admit that, and are willing to come to him and let him save them, change their life. I think that's why he calls the shepherds. Now, I should say this, because as the shepherds go, they got to come, I guess they're in the hills, they come down, they get to the manger. I wonder if they were a little disappointed, because it was sort of anticlimactic. You got the angels and the choir, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. There they go. And they get there, and there's these two teenagers with this baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Well, that, I just expected more. I mean, they said the King, Savior, has come. I mean, it just doesn't look like what the angels would have described. I don't. All the angels, all the lightning bolts, and it's just a kid. Just a kid. One of the great issues that you and I will have to fight through is to not allow the commonality of Jesus to prevent us from getting what we need from Jesus. Don't allow the commonality of Jesus. Throughout his entire life, Jesus had to hear the put down. When he went back to his hometown, he had to hear, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Mary's child? Who is this? The commonality, the simplicity of it all tends to put people off. And even though you need Jesus, even though he's here for you, sometimes the simplicity keeps you from reaching out to him. I mean, Ralph says something. I never say this because I don't think people believe it, but he says it. And it's biblical. He'll get up and say, Jesus is here today. Now, he's claiming the biblical promise, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in the midst. But I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you say, I don't know, I'm sort of sleepy. I'm not feeling nothing. Jesus here, Greenville, modernized church, with you preaching? You mean I could have an encounter with Jesus today and I don't have to go get the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West or get baptized in the Nola Chucky seven times, or I don't have to bring my checkbook. It just seems too easy. Don't allow the commonality of it all to get in your way. Don't allow the commonality that God changes lives to prevent your life from being changed. Because when you come to Jesus, yes, in that moment, He will forgive your sins and remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He will give you His Holy Spirit. He will empower you. So in a moment, you can find energy and strength and determination you didn't have before that moment. But it's also true that so much of the change He brings in our life is through the common living out of our life. When you start for Jesus, yes, He gives you empowerment. But then He begins to radically change your life. And it's primarily through people, places, and things He now allows you to come associated with. He brings people into your life who speak to you and encourage you and bless you. He gives you a body. He gives you a family. Not a perfect family, but a family. He starts to sometimes put you in the fire and bring... Sometimes He brings great things. Sometimes He brings things that are very challenging, that are faith-building things. And sometimes when you're in the middle of those fires, you don't even think that He's around. But you're on the potter's wheel, so to speak, and He's using the things of life to mold and shape you. But it's a commonality of life. And sometimes you think God's not doing much in my life now. 5 years down the road, you look back and you say, I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I'm a completely different person. I'm a radical person. But then it's like, how did he revolutionize my life? Well, on a day-by-day basis, you studied the Word, you grew in faith, you prayed, you sensed His presence, He empowered you. You had ability to say no to things you couldn't say no to. But then there were all these people He brought into your life. And then He brought you into some places to amazingly shape you. And then He brought you out and you were changed in those places. But it wasn't 5 years of feeling like you were high on caffeine. It sort of felt common. The everyday occurrences of life that molded you and shaped you into the person He wanted you to be. C.S. Lewis said something in the Screwtape Letters. He's talking about God. Two devils are talking, and so, anyway. But they're talking about God. And the wiser devil says to the more foolish devil, he says, you know, the thing about our enemy or God is that he has set life up to work in an anticlimactic fashion. So that, for instance, a kid watches a rock and roll star and says, I want to do that. But they don't realize that to get to the place where you could be on a stage playing for 30,000 people, it's years of dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. And so the kid says, I want to be a great musician. And so you buy him the guitar, and then for 2 years it's like, dun, 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 dun. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. Marriage is like that, you know, Lewis said. He said, you get married and it's like, wow, this honeymoon's going to last forever. No, it's not. But it's going to give way into something better. Where you're married 15 years, sitting in bed, watching TV, and you look back over your life and you say, it's been a great life. Since I've been married, I haven't felt alone. Always felt, she's a part of me. We think we have the same mind. I mean, we're the same part. And it hasn't been victory to victory to victory. The beaches, the mountains, it hadn't been all that, but it's just common everyday life, but it's been wonderful. But a lot of people get married and the anticlimactic 6 weeks later is like, I married the wrong person. No, you just got married. That's what marriage is. You work it, you grow closer together. And you get to a point where you say, I can't imagine what life would have been like without this person. And Lewis said, that's what coming to Christ is like. And he said, it knocks so many people out. Because it's like, I want to be saved. I'm going to be transformed. God's going to fill me with the Spirit. This is going to be victory to victory to victory. And in the beginning, at least for me, I had the fireworks. I had that in my life. But it gives way into a lot of commonality. It's a different life, but it's still life. And He is shaping me and fashioning me, and He's doing a work inside of me. But it's through the people and the places and the things primarily that He lets me come into contact with. Don't allow that to keep you from coming to Christ. Don't allow the commonality of it. Don't allow the commonality of the people of God to keep you from coming to Christ. Because He calls shepherds. So when you come into the church, just go ahead and look around in your section. See how many of these people were liars, cheats, and thieves before. I mean, the church, by definition, it's not the best and the brightest. It's the shepherds. Now, if you were going to go to the Church of God, a ladder, or the not the church, the Jehovah Witnesses, Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, is that it? Now, they believe that only 144,000 people are going to be saved since the time of Christ. Over 2,000 years, over 144,000, only 144,000 are going to make it to heaven. So what that means is you ought to judge the snot out of them. Guys, if you walk into Jehovah Witness Church, they all claim to be part of the 144,000, which is like 0.00000. There's a lot of zeros. That's all that's making it in. So judge the snot out of them, because they're claiming to be part of the best 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 of the best. But no. No, God calls messed up people to serve Him. And I'm not saying, and I'm not making room for people that don't grow in the faith. Not making room for people who call themselves Christians, but are rebellious to what God wants them to be and do. But having said that, if you look too closely at the people that sit on the pews next to you, they'll knock you out because they're common people. And you might expect more. You might expect more of me. Listen, if you've been here more than 6 months, I've let you down at some point, maybe multiple times. I wasn't a Joseph. I was a shepherd who got in. And God still got a lot of work to do on me. Don't let me knock you out. Don't let the people on your pew knock you out. Don't let the people in your section knock you out. The church is filled with people who come from the background of these shepherds. And so these shepherds, the offering is, if you got a need, come to Christ. Don't let the preacher knock you out. Don't let the commonality of life knock you out. Don't let the people around you knock you out. Don't be disappointed in that way. But come to Christ. Because Christ, in many ways, takes ordinary events, takes ordinary people, and He does extraordinary things in their life. When you look at the Christmas story, most of the people didn't get there. The innkeeper was too busy. Herod, his advisors, they weren't willing to surrender power. The religious people were studying the signs of the times to the degree that they missed the Christ. But the shepherds got in. They got there. They got there not because they were the best or the brightest. They wouldn't make the 144,000 on anybody's list. They got there Because they had a need. And God spoke to them and told them where Jesus was at. And they went. Stand with me.